Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with the Spirit means to be yielded to the Holy Spirit's control. It's making a comparison, a contrast. With being drunk, you are under the control of that spirit. And many of you, you know, if you look at like even a grocery store, it'll say wine and spirits. You're under the influence of another spirit, an evil spirit. By the way, there's nothing good that comes from alcohol. There's not one thing you can name me that comes good from alcohol. Not one thing. There's nothing good that comes from alcohol. But when someone is drunk, they are under the influence of that alcohol. That alcohol is leading them. That spirit is leading them. All right. We'd say they're under, you know, substance. That substance, however, today's terminology is leading them. But what it is, it's a spirit. All right. That is leading them and guiding them and making, not making them, but helping to make their decisions to guide them and lead them in a certain direction. Now, again, the person themselves makes the decisions, but someone that is drunk will do stupid things that they would never do in their right mind. This is why we're to be sober-minded. And sober-minded means more than just not being drunk. It means, you know, thinking like Christ, having a clear mind so that I can think how God thinks. That's what a sober mind means when the Bible talks about it. But as we contrast this, it's talking about being drunk with wine. So be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But the contrast is to be filled with the Spirit. So instead of being filled with the evil spirit, God is the one that is to lead and influence me. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is that God is leading me. I am submitted to God. I am yielded to Him, and God is the one leading me. So we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control. This is what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. Now, let me say this. It is impossible to be filled with the Spirit apart from being a member of His church. Amen. It is impossible to be filled with the Spirit apart from being a member of His church. Right. You say, how can you say such a statement? And when I say His church, I'm talking about a New Testament Baptist church, okay, that has the baptism of John, the authority of Christ, and stands on the doctrine of Christ. It's impossible to be filled with the Spirit outside of that. You cannot do it. Now, I did not say you are not saved. Amen. Okay, because that's what everyone's going to hear, is that I said, you're not saved if you're not a part of a New Testament church. I did not say that. I said you cannot be filled with His Spirit outside of being a member of a New Testament church. Let me add further. You can be a member of a New Testament church and not be filled with His Spirit. Because being filled with His Spirit is being yielded to Him, being submitted to Him, being willing to do what He asks. So that's a constant heart attitude, that I am submitted to God. So there can be times in your life, and I think a good picture of this that God gave us is found in the Old Testament under Samson. Samson, there's times in his life when he was wholly yielded to God. And I mean, God did some amazing things through him, but there was times in his life when he was wholly yielded to his flesh and did some disastrous things that cost him dearly. It's the same way for us today. So what we want is, we want to be wholly yielded to the Spirit's control, that the Spirit is leading us. Now, again, I made that statement. It's impossible to be filled with the Spirit apart from being a member of His church. Let's look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. You know, it's really nice that our Bibles come with the chapter and verse divisions for those that don't have the right Bible and are always on the wrong page number. I couldn't help it. All right. John 16, 13. All right. Again, it's impossible to be filled with the Spirit apart from being a member of His church. John 16, 13. Now get this here. All right. This is being spoken to His church, okay? Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. So it's talking about capital S Spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So what is the Spirit of God going to do when he comes? What does the verse say? Look at the verse. The answer is in the verse. I want you all to be able to pick it apart and say, what is the Spirit of God going to do? Read it. It's right there. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, what will he do? Guide you where? Into all truth. Okay, so he's going to guide you. That means you have to allow him to lead you, correct? So that means submission, right? Okay, and he's going to guide us into what? How much truth? Some? Most? All truth. Okay, so again, my statement. It is impossible to be filled with the Spirit apart from being a member of a New Testament church. So the Spirit is going to guide us into all truth. Now let's look at Matthew 21, verse 32. Matthew chapter 21, and verse 32. We'll actually start in verse 31. Again, John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, here's what he's going to do. He will guide you into all truth. All right, for he shall not speak of himself. He's going to guide you into all truth. Now, Matthew 21, verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? So which of those two did the will of his father? He gives tells a story here, and he's talking about the baptism of John. They say, we don't know where it came from. And then he gives this story of these two sons that were asked to do something by the father. One said he wasn't going to. But afterward, he repented and went. One said he was going to, but didn't do it. And Jesus asked the question. So whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So they did not go in the way of righteousness. And what is the way of righteousness? It's John's baptism. Okay, so my statement again, it's impossible to be filled with the Spirit apart from being a member of his New Testament church. Because he's going to lead us into what? All truth. All truth. And that truth is the way of righteousness, which is John's baptism. So if he's going to lead us in all truth, if he means what he says there in John 16, then when he sends the Spirit, he's going to lead him, he's going to lead people to do that, then we would expect to see that. And that's submission to him. Without that, you cannot be filled with his Spirit. If you are rejecting being a part of his church, you cannot be filled with his Spirit. That is a first salvation, obviously, okay? We're just kind of taking that for granted that you have to be saved. But beyond that, then next it's going to be being a member of his church. Because that's exactly what we see happening in the book of Acts. As people get saved, what happens next? They're baptized. And they just follow this pattern. That's what we see taking place. And then beyond that, it's a matter of submission continually. It doesn't ever stop. Amen. So we could look at someone like the Apostle Paul, and we can say that he was not always filled with the Spirit of God. Now, most of what we see of him, it looks like it was, but we get his ministry when he's, you know, actively engaged in serving God and doing these things. But we know he wasn't always filled with the Spirit of God. One, because he's a sinner. Two, because of his own testimony. When he says in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, you know, the things that I would, I do not. The things that I do not, I would. Or that I would not, I do. He's fighting between the flesh and the Spirit, meaning he doesn't always yield to the Spirit. And there's a war going on within our members. There's a battle. So we have to fight that battle. When we side with the Spirit, we are being led by the Spirit. We are filled with his Spirit, okay? Now, the evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts include, and all of these that I'm about to list take place in the context of church. They all take place within the context of church, and I'll point that out to us. So first, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. All right, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So, an evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts includes this: witnessing in supernatural foreign languages. That's obviously in the context of the church. It's his church and the preachers of his church doing it. So that is an evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit found in the book of Acts. And we'll talk more about tongues here in just a sec. A bold witness of Jesus Christ is also going to be found. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. So these are evidences that someone is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Now we know that, let me just say real quick, we know that tongues have ceased. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that, okay? The supernatural aspect of that anyway. All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. So he boldly preaches, and they face some persecution because of it. I believe this is where they were taken and beaten and then let go. We can double check that. But they had a bold witness for Jesus Christ to those that had just killed the Lord. So a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Let's look actually at verse 31 is what we want here as well. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they're let out of prison. The custody that they were in, and they pray and ask God to give them boldness, and they are given that boldness and speak the word of God with boldness. So a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 6 now. Someone that is filled with the Spirit of God will have a good reputation. Acts 6:3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So you'll have a good reputation. You'll also be heavenly minded. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. It says, speaking of Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So there'll be heavenly mindedness associated with you, meaning you won't be worldly minded. You're going to be heavenly minded. Those are the things you're going to be focused on, the things of God. See, you could tell right away just by what do you think about? What captivates your mind? What are you focused on most of the time? Is it the things of this world? And I'm not even talking about evil, what we would say just wicked, heinous sin. I'm just talking about the things of this world, life, your job, school, clothes, cars, whatever. Is your mind focused on the things of this world or on the things of God? That right there will tell you if you're spirit-filled or not. I'm talking, it could be even your family, all right? It could be your health. And I'm not saying we spend no focus on any of these things, but where is our main focus at? I mean, just for instance, how many of you studied the Bible this week? Not read it. How many of you studied the Bible this week outside the context of this church in your own private personal time? How many of you studied the Word of God? If you say, I didn't, we know you're not spirit-filled. Well, we don't. You know that. But I'm just saying that's how you can tell, because you're obviously not focused on heavenly things.
Good.
I mean, it's that simple. I'm not trying to be mean to anyone or to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm trying to get us to think, how much outside of here, outside of maybe even the Bible Institute, do we actually study the Word of God? See, we'll put more into our schooling than we will into what's eternal and what really matters.
Right.
We'll put more into our job and learning our job and spending time learning about that than we will about what's actually eternal.
Right.
And studying the Word of God. If we want to be Spirit-filled, we have to be heavenly-minded.
Amen.
And it's not just we have one pet topic that we're always on. We need to be well-rounded.
Amen.
I mean, we need to, Brother Brad will be talking about this later, and maybe not this week, might be next week or the week after. But we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're continually growing in the knowledge of Him. It's not just one little tiny aspect of it. But we are well-rounded, and we're learning all of it. This is why I suggest, and I cannot get over this, that every one of you reads through the Bible every single year. Read through the whole thing. Why? So you can just have, every year you'll get a greater understanding of all of it. You'll be able to put more pieces together if you will read through it at least once a year. We need that. Why? So we can be heavenly minded. And then it'll help us to be in the Word of God every day. And then beyond that, study. I'm telling you, it amazes me how so many people will put an importance on, they've got school and I've got this test and I've got to study for it. I've got this thing going on at work. I'm learning this new thing. I have to spend time studying for it and preparing for it. And it's a big, big deal what's going on at work, and I've got to take care of this. And they'll put all this time into studying these things and preparing and being able to do a good job. And they will not dedicate that time to God in any way.
Right.
So that's why I go to church. They just kind of just throw me stuff and I pick up what I can. What a shame. Man, is that what your Lord means to you? Is that what your Lord means to you? Wow. That's kind of shameful. Yes, help us. See, to be Spirit-filled means we need to be heavenly-minded. We're thinking on the things of God. And that means it actually takes up a part of our life.
Amen.
It actually should be a major part of our life, not something that's secondary. But the major focus of our life would be the Word of God. If you want knowledge and you want to know the Bible and be able to explain your beliefs to people, then you have to spend time studying it. Not just trying to get what you can at church. Yes, this is here to edify you, to build you up, but even to spur you to more study. But you have to have that desire within you to want it. You say, I don't have that desire. Then pray for it.
Amen.
Ask God. God, give me that desire. He will do it. He will do it. But he may tell you, you need to get this out of your life. You need to get this out of your life. You need to remove this. You need to remove this. That may be what He tells you to do. So you can have that desire fulfilled. So He can give you that desire. Are you heavenly minded? Did you study the Word of God this week? Outside of here, outside of the Bible Institute or something like that, did you study it? I mean, do you study on the doctrine of Christ? That is so deep, there's so much. That fits everywhere throughout the Bible, I'm just telling you right now. Those six doctrines are found throughout the Bible everywhere. And the truth of them. I mean, have you studied it so you know it? And Brother Francisco and I were just talking about before the service started about baptism and how much there is to it. And I don't even think we fully understand all of it. But there's so much to just that one. Repentance. I mean, that's being corrupted. We need to know that. We need to know where they corrupt it, how they corrupt it, why they corrupt it, and what the truth is on it. We need to know that. Like, I know you hear me talk about it a lot and you say, well, my pastor sure does stand strong on repentance. Good, do you? And do you know why you believe what you believe about it? See, this is what I mean. Could you answer that? Could you defend biblical repentance to someone that believes repentance is only a synonym for belief? Could you prove to them why that's false, why that is wrong? Could you do that? Are you heavenly minded? How much time are we spending thinking on the things of God? In prayer. Oh boy, prayer is like the one thing that is like, I'll tell you right now, every one of us in here neglects it. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Every one of us in here neglects it. I don't understand it, but prayer is hard work. And I don't get it. It's like when you think about it, you're like, I just have to sit there, stand there, walk, lay down, whatever, and talk. But it's hard work. You ever notice that? I mean, I have. How many times I go to kneel down, wake up. It's like, what was I? Where was I? Fall asleep. Why? You're in spiritual battle. But see, that stuff is to be heavenly minded. And we neglect these things that help us to be filled with the Spirit, that help to empower us to be a bold witness for Him out there. Because we are thinking on the things of this earth. Things that don't really matter. They don't. I'm telling you, you may have heard it before, but nobody on their deathbed says, man, I wish I would have worked more overtime. Why did I neglect to work more overtime? Nobody says that. Man, I wish I didn't waste my life and I would have served God more. Man, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Man, I wish I would have gotten off of my phone and actually engaged with my family. Man, I wish I would have spent more time praying. Man, I wish I would have spent more time being an active witness for God. Those are the types of things that we're talking in a Christian context, not the lost world, that we want, that we desire. Eternal things, not temporal. Your career is just a means to an end.
Amen.
Okay, that's all it is. It's a means to an end. Now, this world that we live in, and I'll prove to you that we think worldly, this world that we live in says that your career is everything. You need to make sure, you know, I'll make sure you're going to make a lot of money and you go do this and you do what makes you happy. Okay, yes, there's some truth in that. I highly recommend, you know, you're looking for a career, find something that you enjoy doing, because there's going to be days, even in that thing that you enjoy, you're not going to like it. But if you do something just for money, you're going to hate it.
Amen.
Okay, ask me how I know.
Amen.
Right? You're going to hate it. But what we teach our young people, and for generations, even our generation was taught this same thing, and it's probably been since forever, but we teach them that, hey, go after a career where you can make money, where you can make good money. And that's what you live for. And I've known people that, man, they made a ton of money. I mean, a ton of money. Like, they, huge, fancy house, brand new cars. I mean, anything you want. And they end up in divorce. Because he's always working. She's lonely. They both commit adultery. I've known that more than once. That people have ended up doing that. Why? Because they're chasing the almighty dollar. See, a career is just a means to an end. And what is that end? It's that I could serve and glorify God. I have to take care of my family. Man, you've got to take care of your family. That's a need. We know that, so we have to work. So yes, find something you enjoy. That way you're not miserable there. But don't let that rule you.
Amen.
Don't let that take precedence over God's kingdom. See, and even when I say that, we allow it to take precedence over God's kingdom because we don't think heavenly minded. We don't. We'll allow things to come up that pull us away from the main thing. We're not heavenly minded, and we need to be. We think like the world. We allow the world to dictate the way we do things, the way we act, the way we live. Because that's the popular influence. That's what we're always hearing. We're just constantly getting it hammered into our head that this is how you're to live. This is what you're to do. And because we are not on our own spending time renewing our minds, well, nearness is likeness. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we're always thinking about these things that the world says is popular, that the world says you ought to do. Therefore, we think worldly. We don't think heavenly. So if we would fill our minds with the Word of God, we'd think different. When we look in the book of Acts, I mean, they turned the world upside down, it says of them. Do you realize they met every single day?
Yep.
That church met every single day. They were meeting every day. What do you think was happening? Well, we know from Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So if they're meeting every day, then they're continuing in these things. What are they thinking? They must have been a pretty peculiar people. I mean, you could have probably described them as a zealous nation. Just what God wants us to be. But we... You know, we think it's like a huge sacrifice to be here on, you know, even twice on Sunday. Oh, my goodness. That is just crazy. You want me to come twice on Sunday and in the middle of the week and every other Saturday? And, oh, man, like three times a year we have a week-long prayer meeting where you want us to assemble every day? But we don't have a problem going to work every day. We say, well, I have to do that. Right. I get it. We do have to. But don't we need God? Didn't he say, without me, he can do nothing?
Amen.
Nothing. So don't we need him? We need to be heavenly minded. Without that, we're not filled with His Spirit. We cannot be. Because we're thinking on the things of the world. So how can, when our thoughts are consumed with the worldly things, how can God fill us? When we don't give Him even a little corner to take up in our thoughts. When we don't allow Him to have that. It's pretty convicting to me. And the things that I personally am doing to kind of wedge God out and how that needs to change. So, Acts chapter 13, verse 8. We're looking at evidences of the filling of the Spirit. So you'll be heavenly minded. Acts chapter 13, verse 8. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll stand against false teaching. Acts chapter 13, verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. Barnabas and Saul, he withstood them. Why? Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And you'll run into devils like that out there that want to turn people away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Man, he didn't mince words, did he?
Amen.
When he was filled with the Spirit, he was pretty bold, and he withstood false doctrine. He said, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He was bold to stand against him. And I'm telling you, that's what we need. If we are heavenly minded, if we are submitted to God, if we are beginning to think like Him, we're renewing our minds, then we open ourselves up to be submissive to Him. When we allow these things to take place, when we are thinking on the things of God, on heavenly things, then this will embolden us, because we're filled with His Spirit, to stand against false teaching, to stand against those that are enemies of all righteousness, that seek to turn others from the truth. And I'm telling you, this means we will even stand in our workplace against the error of the false teaching that's put there. Don't be ashamed to speak up for God. We shouldn't be ashamed to speak up for God. I'm telling you, look at it. The devil's crowd is not ashamed to stand up for Him. And they're not going to say, I'm standing up for the devil, because they don't know any better. I doubt this guy thought he was a child of the devil, but Paul just called it straight. You're a child of the devil. And the devil's crowd is not ashamed or embarrassed to stand up for Him. For the most part, there are some that still have shame over some sin. But for the most part, they're not. And don't be ashamed to stand for the Lord. I mean, speak out against that stuff, against the evils of this world. Voice your opinion. God's opinion. Why? Because you're thinking like Him. And again, an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, being Spirit-filled, is that you are a bold witness. You will stand against false teaching. Now go to Acts 11:22. All right, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now get this, what it says about Barnabas, verse 24, for he was a good man and what? Full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So, another evidence that you're filled with the Holy Ghost is that you will help and encourage the brethren. That's what he did. He went there and he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now the book of Ephesians gives instruction about the filling of the Holy Spirit, but absolutely nothing is said about the gift of tongues. None of the other New Testament passages which deal with the Holy Spirit's influence in the believer's life mention tongues. But they do mention the following marks of a Spirit-filled life. One, abounding in hope. Let's go to Romans 15:13. Now, when you get into this topic of the Holy Spirit, you know, it always, because of the influence of the charismatic movement, there is so much confusion about what the Holy Spirit is, who He is, what He does, what He doesn't do. There is just so much confusion about it. And tongues is always mixed in that. Speaking in tongues. And what they mean by that is just gibberish, just making noise. But again, if we will just allow, we already read it in Acts chapter 2. That right there just does away with their whole teaching on it. Because it clearly defines it as languages and it lists these places that are named. All right, and we'll look at that likely next week if I get a chance. So we have to deal with the error of this. But we want to hold to the truth. Now, I've been accused before of not believing in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Because I'm a Baptist. Why? Because I don't believe in speaking in tongues. Like, that it's still for today. I believe it happened. I believe it was miraculous. But here's where I differ from them. I believe it was an actual language because the Bible tells us it was. All right, and I don't believe it's for today. So I've been accused of not believing in the Holy Ghost because of that. The person that accused me of this didn't talk to me. Okay, they just heard I was a Baptist, so they told their family member that, oh, he doesn't believe in the Holy Ghost. And that person came to me and asked me about it. And, you know, I told them, I was like, no, that's nonsense. We absolutely believe the Holy Ghost can do things, can still do miracles. He's God. I mean, He can do anything He wants to. All right. But we don't believe in all this false teaching that they just assume is there by taking verses out of context and making them say what they want. All right, so here is what's mentioned following the marks of a Spirit-filled life in some other New Testament passages. Romans 15:13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So abounding and hope is the mark of a Spirit-filled life, that God would fill you with joy, peace, and believing that you may abound in hope, how? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then that we will live spiritual lives, Galatians 5. And really, all of Galatians chapter 5 is excellent in regard to this. Let's just pick up in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So here's something, man, let's take this to our homes. Can we take this right into our house where we live and let's put this into practice right there? Because here's the first place where the Spirit of God is going to leave and our flesh is going to take over. So can all of us, every individual right here, not say and think that, man, the person next to me needs this or so-and-so needs this. No, but can all of us take this, what we're about to look at, and say, I need this. I need to take this home. I need to put this into practice. All right? And when we fail, we would get right with the Lord and the persons or person that we have offended. Okay, so verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. So don't use the liberty that we have in Christ as an occasion to the flesh. Now, when we get down to verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance is just being at odds with someone for the purpose of causing problems. You're just going to stand against them to just start a problem. That's what variance is. Okay? Emulations. Emulation is, it's on the line of envy, but you're going to emulate them. So you're going to do what they do so you can look better than them. So you can outdo them. That's what emulation is. I want to make myself look good, but I want to make them look bad at the same time. All right? So that's what emulation is. Like, they've done this, well, I can do it better. But, you know, I'm not saying, you guys all know I'm competitive. I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, wanting to outdo each other, and that kind of challenges you to do better. But when your attitude is that I want to outdo them to make them look bad, that's emulation. Okay, that's not a good thing, and it's a work of the flesh. All right? So emulations, wrath, strife, sedition is bringing in problems. Heresies is the same. It's along the same lines. It's bringing in, you know, false doctrine to divide. All right, now we can see that these are things, especially all of them can be in our home, but especially when we look at a family that loves each other and is all trying to serve God, okay, the best we can, these are the things that can come in. Idolatry, witchcraft, which is as the sin of rebellion. Okay, it doesn't say witchcraft is rebellion, but it's like rebellion. Witchcraft is rebellion against God. Okay, but there it is. So idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Okay, can there be hatred in our homes? We get so mad at somebody, we hate them even if temporarily. Hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, we're bringing in problems. Do we not see how these things come into our homes, especially amongst siblings? How they'll just pick at each other just to pick at each other? Husbands and wives can do the same thing. You know what gets your spouse. I'm not talking about just, you know, playing with each other and picking at each other like that to have a good time. But you know when you're pushing it too far. Husbands, wives, you know when you take it too far and you're doing something to hurt them, to say something, to just get that dig in. You know, these are the things that we do. And these are the works of the flesh. So, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Why? Because that hurts people. And look at the contrast. It says, but by love, what do? The contrast is, don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty to hurt people. Especially, we're looking, I want us to look in the context of our home. Don't use your liberty to hurt your wife, your husband, your child, your parent, your brother, your sister. Don't use your liberty for that. Say, well, so then what do I do? But by love, serve one another. Well, I didn't leave that out. So what? By love, serve one another. Pick it up and put it up. Husbands, serve your wife. Wives, serve your husband. Children, serve your parents. Serve each other. Parents, serve your children. And typically, parents aren't the ones that have a hard time serving children. Okay, because mom's at home all day cleaning, cooking, doing all that stuff, making sure you have a nice house to be in, feeding you, doing all those types of things, making sure there's clean clothes. And I understand kids help with some of that stuff, but mom's been doing it for decades already, okay? Mom's already been taking care of all that stuff. Dad is at work all day. Why? Serving you. See, no, he's working for his boss. No, he's doing that to serve you so you can have what you need. Dad is serving you. When he's at work all day doing these things, he is serving you. So kids, what can you do? You know, leave your shoes all over the floor, socks laying everywhere, clothes thrown everywhere, dishes laying everywhere. I mean, this stuff doesn't happen in my house, but I'm sure it does in your guys, right? How can we serve? But by love, serve one another. So don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what would you do for yourself if that was the situation? Look, if there's, all right, how many of you have ever been in a situation? I don't know, my mind just always goes to this, but maybe it's like the last two slices of pizza. And you know, sometimes when they cut it crooked, one of them ends up like a little triangle, and then the one next to it's like big and fat, and it's a big old one. And you're like, all right, someone asked me to bring them a piece of pizza, and there's two pieces left, and I was already planning on getting myself one. Well, I know which one they're getting, right? We're both starving. These are the last two slices left. And hey, I got up. I'm the one that's going to get them. I should get the bigger one, right? Well, two starving people, you're both hungry. That's all there is. That's why I put all that. That's why I laid all that down. No, two starving people that have a big appetite, okay? Two grown men that are starving, all right? Two grown men that are starving. Haven't eaten all day. We got it, context? All right? Or two siblings that are, you know, teenagers that are, you know, can eat a whole pizza by themselves. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. This is the context. All right? Haven't eaten nothing all day. Last two pieces left. So by love, serve one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if that's you, which one are you going to get? As you love yourself, which one would you give yourself? The small one? Yeah, right? Right? What are you going to do? What would you do for yourself? Would you want to divide it? No, you wouldn't. Thank you for someone here that's honest. We got this side is a bunch of liars, and we got one honest person here. See, if you're loving yourself, you are not going to want to divide that. You're not weighing it. Yeah, that's after you've not decided to. You're like, I want to be like selfish, so I'm going to take as much as I can. We're just going to cut this right in half. All right, no, if it's taking care of you, you're like, first off, I'm eating both of them. But since I know that's not going to happen, I'm going to give them the smaller one. I'll take the bigger one. All right, we got a bunch of pseudo-spiritual people on this side over here. All right. I'm just messing with you guys. I'll talk to this spiritual side. So you're going to want to take the bigger piece for yourself. That's what any of us are going to want to do. But if you love your neighbor as yourself, then what should we do? Give them the bigger one, and you take the smaller one. But that's not fair, right? Because you're loving them as yourself. You're not using your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. I think Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But you see, because we have a flesh, and on top of that, we have the world dictating how we should think. And the world tells us to be selfish. Think of yourself first. Take care of old number one. And that's not what God wants for us. So thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now get this next verse. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Be careful. You bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You're always going at it with your sibling. You know, you're biting and devouring them. You're seeking how you can make them look bad, how you can destroy them. Be careful, that'll come back to you. And they'll end up doing the same thing. You're going to end up devouring yourself through your own selfish means. We're looking at the context of our home. Husband and wife, you want to get at each other? You want to bite and devour one another? You're simply destroying yourself. Your spouse is you. So when it says, love your neighbor as yourself, when you serve your wife, when you serve your husband, you are loving yourself because you're one flesh. But if you want to pick at each other, bite and devour one another, you're going to be consumed. That marriage will be destroyed. Will be destroyed. You ever wondered how people can be married for like 30 years, 20, 30 years, and their kids grow up, move out of the house, and then you've got these like 45, 50-year-olds getting a divorce? Like, how can you do that? What are you doing? Why? Because they were biting and devouring each other. There was no love. They weren't serving one another. They weren't loving the other as they loved themselves. It was nothing but selfishness. Why? Because they had followed the philosophies of man. And that's what happened. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So our job is to walk in the Spirit. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, that goes back to us being heavenly minded. Which is what, if I even get to it today, what my message is really dealing with on Gideon. Walk in the Spirit, and if we do that, here's a promise from God. I like promises like this. If we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you fulfill the lust of the flesh, when you have wrath, when you have anger, when you have malice, whatever it is, guess what you're not doing? It's clear you're not walking in the Spirit. You know that. You just know, I'm not walking in the Spirit when I have wrath, anger, malice, all these different things, okay? Emulation, strife, seditions, heresies. Okay, I'm not walking in the Spirit. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, guess what I'm not going to do? Amen. I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, okay? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So these two things are lusting after one another. Now, lust is not always, most of the time we hear it and we think it's always evil. It's not always evil. It depends on what you're lusting after. It says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, but get this, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. Meaning what? It desires to have control. They want it. And when it's talking about that, it's talking about to death. I want to kill the other one. So the flesh wants to kill the Spirit. It desires control so much it wants to kill the Spirit. I mean, there is a hatred there between those two. They are diametrically opposed to one another. So the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit lusting against the flesh, they want to destroy one another. They're lusting. They're desiring control over you to the point of killing the other one. We want the Spirit to take control. There is a war going on, a battle. They're contrary to the other. And get this, ye cannot do the things that ye would. Why? Because the flesh wants control. So we have to, what? Go to the next verse. Walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have to feed the Spirit. So that one is stronger. So that one is the one that is being thought on. Again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what's filling our mind. This is renewing our mind, is another way of saying walk in the Spirit. These are the things that we need to do. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. See, when we're led of the Spirit, what's that? That's when you're filled with the Spirit, you're not under the law. These things have no power over you, is what it's saying. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and here's where we were going with this, spiritual living is a mark of a Spirit-filled life, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, where would the fruit of the Spirit come from? How would that be there? Because we're doing what? Walking in the Spirit. We're renewing our mind. We're heavenly minded. That's how the fruit of the Spirit comes out. It is a result of the things that we do. It is a result of our submission to God that the fruit of the Spirit will now begin to exude itself in my life or your life. It will begin to come out because we are feeding it, because this is what's coming in. I mean, I know we've all heard this before, but the old, you know, computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. What you put in is what's going to come out. So what we put in to our mind, which should be this, heavenly minded, that we're not being infected. Because, look, the world is constantly evangelizing us. I mean, it's pounding its philosophies into us nonstop. And by the way, the media is no different. You better watch what you feed your mind through the media, even if it's political and all that. It's the world's philosophies, okay?
Amen.
So just be careful with that. But it's constantly just hammering on us and trying to get us to think like it. So this is why it's so much more important that we spend time, we have time every single day, that we are in the Word of God, that we're in prayer. We have to do these things, because when we don't, we're going to walk in the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other. So whichever one we yield to is the one we're going to follow. So we want to exude the fruit of the Spirit. We want these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit coming out of us. And that takes place by us walking in the Spirit, by us doing the things that are necessary, renewing our minds specifically so that we are heavenly minded, okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I mean, doesn't that sound like that's how you want your home? I want love, joy, and peace in my home. I mean, that is what I want in my home. Love, joy, and peace. So how does that come? Through the fruit of the Spirit. So that means every member of that family is walking in the Spirit so that there can be love, joy, peace. But look at this next one. For when someone in the family doesn't walk in the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, husbands, better take heed to that one. Gentleness, be gentle to your wife, not harsh, but gentle, kind. She's not a man. You don't want her to be a man. Be gentle to her. It's like you would handle a delicate rose. You're gentle with it. Not like you handle a wrench. Okay, you grab a wrench, drop it on the floor, huh? Pick it up. No, you don't really do that with a rose. You take care of a rose. I mean, you wrap it in the paper and you hold it gently and you give them to her, you hand them to her. You know, these are how we want to treat our wife, our children. This is what I want my home like. I want there to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, meekness is that power, that strength under control. You know, and that's something that is needed to not hurt people's feelings. Meekness. Because say our children do something wrong, we could tell them exactly how they messed up and exactly why they're wrong, and it be and everything we say be truthful. But crush them. And how many times have we failed at that one? I mean, more times than I personally can count. But meekness will help us not to do that if we're walking in the Spirit. But when we don't do that, we're walking in the flesh. When we just, here, I'm just going to tell you. And I'm not saying that it means you let people get away with things, but there's a proper way to say things. There's maybe a time period. Let's wait. I don't need to tell them now because I'm angry. But these are the things we need to practice. This is what we want in our homes. So that means that we as individuals need to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit so that this is what is in our home. This is the way our home is set up and ordered. And it is a sanctuary. It is a place of peace, joy, love. So meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. See, there it is again. It's a self-denial so that I can submit myself to God. This submission entails me changing my schedule to make the time to think heavenly minded. That I change my schedule so that God is a part of it. That's what we have to do. That's what we need to do. If we desire to be filled with the Spirit, if we want boldness in our witness, if we want homes that are full of peace, if we want a church that is full of peace. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Wow. Righteousness, joy, and peace is what's in the kingdom of God. And look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And we could say more, but it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so there's righteousness. What we desire in our homes is what we should desire in our church. And if in our homes, if first as individuals we're walking in the Spirit, then we can all have that in our home and balance each other out when somebody maybe isn't like they should, then we can have that grace and that mercy with them. But when our homes are like that, then that is going to affect the church. Because the church is made up of homes, those that make up the homes. And we come in and we make it a place of love, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, it can be that here as well, because we're bringing that. Long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, we bring that same thing here. But it starts with us as individuals choosing to walk in the Spirit, to yield ourselves to God. All right, next week we'll pick up with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So